Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 8. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for all that it contains to guide us and to help us to understand who you are and what you are doing in our lives and what you would seek to do through our lives as we yield to you. And we just pray your blessing on us this morning as we just get into your word. Just pray that you would speak to us and guide us into your truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, over the last many weeks, we've been focusing on that thought from John 20, 21, where Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And we've really examined the scope of Jesus' ministry and realized that there's so much of it that he wants us to continue to do. He wants us to to seek and to save those that are lost, that we're not sent to destroy, but to save men's lives. We're sent to preach good tidings to people, to let them know that there's a God that loves them and wants to rescue their lives. We're to preach. We're to share. We're to bind up the brokenhearted. We are to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're to comfort those that mourn. And as we've looked at more recently, this idea of the Great Commission, we're to go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We're to teach all nations and share with them the truth. And so when we understand really the scope of what God would have us to do as his people, it's a little overwhelming to us. And we think about it, just how are we going to be able to do that? It's kind of the thing is that we look at, well, how can I try to share the truth with others where I'm nervous, I don't know what to say, I'm just not very skilled in being able to be a speaker to other people. I can't necessarily think on the fly, and of course we see as well in other parts of the scriptures where he says that he sends us his sheep in the midst of wolves, and so he's sending us into situations that could potentially be dangerous, that are not necessarily going to be easy, where we may have to suffer difficulty, even persecution. And so we look at it, well, how can I endure that? How can I possibly make it through and do what God has me to do? That what he's asking me to do is beyond my ability. They say, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the skill set for this. I don't have the strength. It would almost seem that God is asking me to do something that is impossible to do, and that he's setting me up for failure. Well, we really want to understand that that's not the case at all. He's not sending us out to operate in our own wisdom and in our own strength and in our own power. We want to understand that he's sending us out with his power. And It's interesting, we've kind of examined the word power in the Bible, and as we looked at previously, that there's actually two Greek words that are both translated as power in the New Testament, and sometimes it's good to identify which is which. We looked at in Matthew chapter 28 where he says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." We understood that that power is the Greek word exousia, and it means power in terms of authority. And so we thought about that, of how he sends us with his authority to go and to do his will. But we see here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 where it says, "But ye shall receive power," that this word, the Greek word here for power is not exousia, it's dunamis. Dunamis is the same Greek word that we would get the words dynamic, dynamite, dynamo from. It speaks of power, of might, of strength, of ability. And so he is saying to us that, saying to his disciples that we see here, and of course we realize its application to us as well, he says that we shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. That he is giving us something that we don't have. He is giving us power, strength, and might, and ability that's coming from him. And we see earlier in this passage of how he was, the disciples were commanded of him that they weren't to depart from Jerusalem but wait for this promise of the Father. That we see this spoken of in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, where he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That we're, we are given this power from heaven to be able to do his work. And it's the expectation that they couldn't do the work he was calling them to do without this power. And so it was necessary for them to wait. And so we actually see that Jesus, of course, after his resurrection, was on earth for about 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And Pentecost, we think of the way Penta means 50. And so Pentecost always came 50 days after the Sabbath, after Passover. And so basically we know that the Sabbath after Passover, the Sunday, was when he rose again. So he was there 40 days, so they had basically 10 days where they went into this upper room in Jerusalem, and there's 120 of them, and they prayed, and they waited, and they said, "Lord told us we need to wait until we get this power from on high." And then we see what happened in Acts chapter 2, where the day of Pentecost was fully come, and as they were all together in one place, that there came the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And we find that these men who, many of them were, as it says later, unlearned and ignorant men that were not skilled orators in any way, that most of them were fishermen, and we find later that, or earlier rather, that they were fearful, that when Jesus was being arrested, they all forsook him and fled, and that they were hiding in an upper room in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews, that these ones who were timid before and felt unable to be able to speak, that now they're speaking with boldness. And they're actually, we find in chapter 4, where they're actually standing before the same council that condemned Jesus to death, and yet they're boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus, and they're not backing down. And they're threatened. We find later on in Acts chapter 4 that they said, "We don't want you to speak about Jesus anymore. If you do, bad things are going to happen." But they prayed to the Lord and just said, "Lord, we just ask you to give us wisdom And he says, verse 29 of Acts 4, he says, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And we find in verse 31 of that same chapter, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them what aught of things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. And so we see that of how God was using them, taking these men that really did not have talent and strength and courage and boldness in their own nature, that suddenly they have all of that, and they're able to be used of God in a great and mighty way. And we see as well, later on in the scriptures, we think of the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting because we know with him that he was a man that was very well educated, very skilled in oratory, very able in different ways to be able to use what we would think would be his talents in order to accomplish things. But we actually find with him that in being used of God to fulfill his ministry, that he was actually not relying on those things at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he speaks of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where he says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we see that he was making that decision that he would be functioning in the power of God, that he wanted their faith not to stand in his ability to speak and be able to frame things in a certain way. He wasn't focusing on convincing them by their intellect. Instead, he was focused on getting them to have their faith in the power of God in their life. And we find that he speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That he's saying that we are as earthen vessels, as jars of clay, as things that have nothing within ourselves that are anything impressive. And it's so that the power may be not of us, it might be of God, that people can see that we're nothing in ourselves, but instead it's God that is working. And as well in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, he gives this testimony, verse 28 and 29, it says, Whom we preach, speaking of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And it's interesting because that idea of the working there that's spoken of, that again is that word, Greek word, dunamis, speaking of his power that is working in him, that he's not striving according to his own physical strength and emotional and mental capacity. Instead, it's according to this power of the Holy Spirit that God has given him, and that's what's enabling him to do what he's able to do. And so, as Paul operated in that power of God from the Holy Spirit, his prayer we see for us as believers is that we too would understand and experience the power of God in our own lives. In Colossians chapter 1, and begin from verses 9 to 11, we read this. It says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That's the thing, is he wanted them to be fruitful, he wanted them to know about God and really the sense of having a relationship with him, but he wanted them to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, that they would find that strength in him, that they would, and through that strength they'd be able to be patient and long suffering and joyful even in the midst of adversity. We see as well in Ephesians chapter 1 a similar thought and prayer given. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." And so he wants all believers to understand that the exceeding greatness of his power that works within us. And we understand from verse 20 that the same power by which Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, it is that power that he wants to have operating in us to give us victory, to give us strength, to enable us to fulfill the mission that he's sending us to accomplish. And so we read of that, and it's something that I think for all of us that it should excite us, it should cause us to think, wow, this is something that is there for me and something that I need in my life, and I want to be able to know this, I want to be able to experience this for myself. But the thing is, for us, is that as we're living our lives each day, that we find that we don't experience that power many times. And we ask ourselves, why is that? And we think of what the verse says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And we understand in those times that it was the Holy Spirit came upon them as a sign, so that when they believed, then the Holy Spirit came on and they could identify that. But we understand that now how it works is that whenever a person first trusts in Christ as their Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes within them and resides within. And in the New Testament era, the Holy Spirit, once he's indwelling us, he never departs from us. And so we know as believers, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, God's Holy Spirit is within us. And so we ask, well, if his presence is with me, why isn't his power with me too? And it can be very frustrating for us that it seems we don't have power just to make it through the day, to deal with the everyday of just different stresses of life, of learning to respond properly to challenges instead of reacting in frustration with them, that we feel so weak. And we look at this, there's this power that's spoken of in the Bible that Jesus says is coming to us, but yet we don't see this, we don't experience it. And so we want to ask ourselves, why is that? And we could try to think, oh, well, that was for another era of time. We could think, oh, these men of the Bible, they were these great holy men that... they were just of a different level than we were. They had way more faith than I do, and I could never attain to their level, and so I could never experience what they experienced. But we realize that they were men like you or I. They had their faults, they had their failings, and what made them different was that God's power was working in them. And so we want to understand, how can we experience God's power in our life? And there's a few things that we want to understand in considering this. First off, we want to recognize that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. He is not a force. He isn't some impersonal thing. We think of Star Wars with Luke Skywalker being told by Obi-Wan Kenobi, "Well, use the force, Luke." And that's, we don't look at the Holy Spirit, even though he has power, we realize he's not this impersonal force that we bend to our will, that he himself is a person. And we ask, well, what person is the Holy Spirit? We understand the Holy Spirit is God himself. He's one of the members of the Trinity. And so when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we're indwelt by God himself. And that's why we really understand that, where we looked at last week of how Jesus sends us with his presence, that he's with us always, even the end of the world, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ within us. And so we have God himself within us that is able to give us power. But we, in understanding that, we realize that it's not that we use the Holy Spirit and we direct the Holy Spirit. Much more, we realize, because he is God, that he uses us and he directs us. The apostles, they were empowered, and it was as they were following what the Lord was wanting them to do. And we think of how they were empowered. It speaks of this idea of being filled with the Spirit. That as they were filled with the Spirit, then they were able to do these things and have boldness. And so we would ask of ourselves, well, what does that mean to be filled by the Spirit? And we would think, oh, well, that means they just must have had more of the Spirit somehow than the rest of us. Well, again, we think about, wait a minute, the Spirit is not a force, he's a person. And you could divide a force and you could have more of a force or less of a force. It's like with electricity, you could have more voltage or less. But we understand that if he's a person, it's not that we can have more of him, that we got all of him that there is. So we want to ask ourselves, well, how does that then mean to be filled with the Spirit? We want to understand that being filled with the Spirit is not a question of how much we have of him. Rather, it is a question of how much he has of us. And it's the thing is that there's a big difference between the Holy Spirit of God residing within us and presiding over our lives. That we have him within us, living within us, but is he the one that's in control? Is he the one that we are submitted to his leadership? Or is it rather we hope that he'll kind of tag along and kind of bless the things that we want to do in life and bless our agenda? And we want to realize is that, no, if with him within us, that we need to get to a point where we're surrendered to him, that we're guided by him, that we're said, Lord, here I am as your servant, please use me by your power. And it is when we have that submitting to him that we're, there isn't parts of us where we kind of hold on to different strongholds of sin, where we say, well, Lord, you can have these other parts of my life, but I'm going to hold on to this part. That no, we give it all over to him. We allow him to have control of every area of our life. And as we yield and surrender to him, when we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our wisdom, the end of our strength, that's when we can experience his filling. That's when we can experience his power. We see with the Apostle Paul, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that we find with him that he was given great knowledge, and in order to, he could have been exalted in that and proud of this knowledge that he had, but the Lord, to keep him humble, gave him this this messenger of Satan. It seems to be some kind of physical infirmity. And he asked the Lord to have it depart from him, but the Lord said no. And so 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And as the thought that we want the power of Christ to rest upon us, that we're able to have strength to endure, we're able to have courage in the face of adversity, that we're able to have boldness to be able to speak the truth, that we're able to have the words to say, that it comes really when we recognize our weakness, where we recognize that we need Him to be able to do what He wants us to do, that we come to the end of ourselves. That's where we start to really experience His power. And so we want to understand that, that for us there is great potential within us, there's great power within us that God wants to see operate. And sometimes it's necessary for Him to bring us to the end of ourselves, where we're wiped out, where we have no strength in our own, and that we turn to Him. That there is a power given to us by God within us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's this Holy Spirit within us is a spirit of power. We think in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says that He by His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so He's given us by His power these things that we need so that we can walk in victory, that we can get victory over sin in our life, that we can be able to be used of Him in a powerful way to impact our community, our families, our generation for Him. We see in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20 this statement. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And I think that sometimes what we fail to realize is sometimes we're so focused on what to say, how to say it, how to deliver this message in a way that people will respond. But the idea is that we want to see the kingdom of God advance, and the way that it's advanced is not by word, the idea of our oratory and skill in that and what we say, but instead it advances in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit active in us as His people. And so it is that thought of that we need to recognize that there is a power that should be working in our lives, that can work in our lives, and it comes as we yield to Him so that we might be filled with the Spirit. And we see in Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 and 2, cry of David's heart, where he says, Psalm 63, 1 and 2, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. And it's that thought that we're in a point of weakness, where we don't know what to do. We know what God would have us to do, but we realize that we are not capable of doing it on our own. That it is in those moments that we turn to the Lord in prayer, that we wait on Him, that we think of the disciples and the apostles, that's what they did. They waited on the Lord. They knew that we can't step forward without You with us. We must have Your power. And so they waited on the Lord. And we think of that we looked at the beginning this morning, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That as we wait on Him, that as we seek Him, as we surrender our lives to Him, we allow Him to search us inside and out, to see if there's any wicked way in us and to lead us in the way of life everlasting. That as we allow Him to do that, that we wait on the Lord, we pray for His power upon us, where we say to the Lord, I'm done trying to do this myself. I need You to show Your power on my life in my life and through my life. As we do that, that then we can go forth and the Lord can do great things amongst us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for this promise of your power. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to be able to experience it in our daily life, that this isn't just some theoretical, theological concept of long ago that we ponder over and argue about, but something that we could experience. Lord, we know that all is vain unless you are a part of things, Lord, that nothing that we can say or do can really make a difference in the lives of others. But if you're able to use us and have your power flow through us, great and mighty things can happen. And so we pray, Lord, for your mercy as your people, that we wait upon you, that you would show your power amongst us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stand with me, we'll turn to our last hymn.